If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Follow along, please, as I read beginning at verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts as we pause now before your word to hear from you. We know that what we've just read is your word, your very breath, preserved for us so that we might, as well as our finite minds, understand the infinite, your mind. You have used the Apostle Paul in this letter to the church at Thessalonica to instruct us in many ways. Reminding us over and over again that because we are yours, you have expectations. We should have expectations. Evidence of your work in our lives. So, Father, take these closing remarks. Help us to underline some of the highlights of this letter. May your word have an indelible impression upon our hearts and upon our minds. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul begins this conclusion, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." One of the emphases of this letter has been that saving faith, by definition, produces in the life of the believer sanctification. And that is the work of the Father, specifically of the Holy Spirit within us. Saving faith, justification, produces within the life of the believer sanctification, a process. We have been set apart from sin. Sin no longer is the penalty in our lives to produce eternal death. It is still a reality, so we will all die, but we will not experience the eternal death, because the penalty for sin has been paid for through the finished work of Christ, who we have recognized as our Savior and as Lord. We have been set apart from sin to Him. We are His. And as a product of that, as a result, we should be more and more like Christ. We should find in our lives the ability to respond more and more like He would. Perfectly, exactly, no, but more and more as He would. And because of that work of God producing this sanctification, we would have peace. And it's that present reality of our salvation. Remember, justification means that God looks at us through the blood of His Son, Jesus, and He sees us as cleansed from our sin. He sees us as only God can. He sees us as we will be, not as we are anymore. He sees us as a finished product. We can't do that, but He can through this lens of justification. Justification is a legal term. It's a legal finding. God has said, you have been justified through the finished work of Christ. Recognizing Him as Savior and as Lord comes down from heaven this judgment. You're justified. It's just as if you had never sinned. And He does this entirely, through and through. One of the ongoing themes that we have seen in the writings of Paul, not just in this letter to Thessalonica, but in the letter to Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi, saving faith is to inform, is to impact every area of life. So if we are going to fully appreciate God's working within us, if we are going to truly enjoy the peace that He offers to us, if we are going to understand this completely, it is something that has to be working through us entirely, through and through. This is not something you compartmentalize. This is not something you practice just on Sunday and then for only an hour in the morning. No, this is something that informs every area of your life. As a result, Paul says then in the middle of verse 23, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete. Now this is an interesting verse, and I don't want to go to seed on it, and I don't want to introduce problems, but just to let you know that this is one of those things that guys in seminary like to go get a cup of coffee and argue about. When you think in terms of who you are, what you're made up of, one of the simplest and I think easiest to understand is the idea that there's a part of you that is material, right? Your body, it's physical. You can see it, feel it. Sometimes it hurts, sometimes it doesn't. You understand the physical nature of who you are. But you also know that there's an immaterial or spiritual nature to who you are, right? Might even think of that portion of who you are that will live for eternity. And depending upon the decision you make with regards to the person of Christ, will determine where you spend that eternity. But you understand that there's a spiritual aspect to who you are, a spiritual part of who you are that will be forever. Material, immaterial, spiritual, body. Thinking that we are basically made up of two parts. Okay? And there are a lot of scriptures that refer to us that way. And it's not surprising that Paul would want to emphasize this from time to time because the culture in which he is writing, particularly the Greek culture, believed that anything physical, Anything material, like your body, is by definition evil. And Paul wants us to understand that God created us. God created our bodies. God gave us a soul, that which is eternal. And that's who we are. But then Paul adds something like this. May your spirit, soul, and body be kept completely. Now, is he suggesting that we're made up of three parts? Well, again, there are some guys who are going to get that cup of coffee during the break in seminary and argue, well, yes, we must be three parts. What are those three parts? Spirit, soul, and body. Well, we know what the body is. That's easy. Soul, you might remember from your Old Testaments, that's the life. That's what God breathed into Adam to give him life. That's what took him from being that lump of clay that God formed and gave him life. It's that life principle. And spirit, then, well, that's that part of us that lives forever. So what's the answer? Well, I'll tell you. I don't know. Both are true. You are made up of that which is material and immaterial. There is a sense in which you have a body, certainly. Into that body has been breathed the very breath of life itself, which is temporary. But you have a spirit that is eternal. The writer of Hebrews will argue that only God can separate soul from spirit. That gives me encouragement. Because you see, I can understand the material and immaterial. I can put things in that category. But if only God can really understand the fine line between soul and spirit, I'll leave that in his purview. But here's the word that's important, and Jeremy has emphasized it for us. May your spirit, your soul, and body be kept complete. Complete means with integrity, totally intact, together. What's important about that? Well, for right now, it's important to understand that your body is not by definition evil. And that if you could somehow separate yourself from your body, you would be separate from all kinds of evil. That's just not so. God gave you life, and he says that life is precious. We believe in the sanctity of life, wherever it exists. At any stage of life, we believe in the sanctity of life because God has given it. But we also understand that there's a part of us that will live forever. And there's a sense in which God has, through this wonderful plan of justification and sanctification, and you might remember that third fancy word, glorification, where he brings all of this together and it's complete. And whether it's the material and immaterial that is remade for eternity, or a spirit, soul, and body designed for eternity, it will all be intact. And it will all be intact with integrity. Perfectly, that idea of integrity, where it's done right, where everything fits perfectly, where everything belongs. complete. Last part of verse 23, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without blame. From where I stand, for me and for you, there's plenty of blame to go around. I sin regularly. Not like I used to, not in ways like I used to, but I am far from perfect. I say things before I think. I think things that I never should. I do things that almost immediately I know I shouldn't have. And that's all I'm going to tell you. So what is he talking about here? To be without blame. That means somebody other than me is looking at me and somebody other than me is looking at you. And again, we appeal to those three words. Justification. The Creator God looks at you and me and says, when we are at the foot of the cross, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that His blood paid the penalty for our sin. And He sees us as justified. It's all taken care of. And He begins that day to start that process through the help of the Holy Spirit and His written word to remake us, to sanctify us, to take us through things that we wouldn't volunteer to go through, to take us through things that will make us more like Christ, draw us closer to Him, trust Him more. And then finally, when it's all over and the work is done, we reach that stage of glorification when we are perfect. Someday, you will see me without the warts, without the sin. You will see me sinless. And I'll get to see you that way too. But it's not happening here or now. That's why we're called to love one another, encourage one another, because we're all in the same process, all headed to the same place, without blame. How does this come about? Well, verse 24, faithful is He who calls you, and He also will do it. All of this is the work of God. God the Father who planned it, God the Son who carried it out, and the Holy Spirit who makes the application. God at work within us. You may remember from Ephesians 2 and verse 10 that we are His, God's, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So yes, we need to cooperate. Yes, we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not to ignore Him. We need to cooperate. We need to obey. But it's God working within us. We are His workmanship, and He makes great stuff. And then you may remember from the book of Philippians, He who began a good work in you will perfect it. He will do it. Now, will we all get to where we might have been had we cooperated? No, we won't all get there here and now. But He will finish the project. And He will make us perfect. Because He will do it. In conclusion, Paul wraps this up with some real quick personal notes. He says, brothers and sisters, pray for us. And this is not, I don't think, because he doesn't say anything more here. This is not so much a personal request, you know, pray for me, pray for, and he does in other places. You know, he talks about some of the physical constraints that he's been under and where he has been and all. But here, and you may remember from the introduction to this book, this is probably one of the first ones that he wrote. So this is early in Paul's ministry. And I think that's what he's wanting them praying for. Pray for the ministry. And not just mine, but others who are out here sharing the gospel, going from community to community, synagogue to synagogue, marketplace to marketplace, sharing the gospel. Pray for us as we're out. Then he has says something that seems kind of strange to us, but you know, maybe not so much. He says, greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. Yes, this is unique to that culture. But in a time when we have had to step back, when we can't be as close as we would like to be, Paul is reminding us that whatever our culture calls for, make sure that those within your community, one another here, as well as those who would watch us from the outside, know how much you care for each other. And yes, there are cultures today where kissing is quite appropriate. Here we're happier maybe with a handshake or a hug, and even now that we're, you know, going with fist bumps and elbows and all of that sort of stuff. Why do we do that? Because we want to. When we see someone that we're used to touching, maybe a firm handshake and the other arm on an elbow or an arm around the shoulder, someone that we're used to getting close to and saying, how are you? And now we have to step back. That's tough. Why? Because it's not natural. When you love someone, when you care for someone, you express it in an appropriate way, whatever that is. And Paul is reminding them that needs to be a part of the church family as well. We shouldn't be so separated. We shouldn't be so standoffish. And for most of us, that's been one of the hardest parts about all of this, is not being able to shake hands, hug, whatever's appropriate. And then he says in verse 27, I put you under oath. I really want you to understand this and do this. I want you to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Share this letter. What Paul understood as he was writing, we're not sure. Did he understand that he was penning the very breath of God? Probably not. Not all the time. But he did know that this was important information. And he was sending it to a church in the midst of a lot of other churches who would need the very same information. So share it. Beyond that, what he understood, I don't know. We know now what this is, that it is the very word, the very breath of God. And that it's not only appropriate or necessary for the church at Thessalonica or other churches there in Asia Minor, but it's important to every church, to every believer, understanding what God has for them, expects from them. So in a very practical way, he says, hey, share this. Let the other churches hear what you have heard, read what you have read. And finally, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. All that God provides in Jesus Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately in a way that you can use, instruct us, encourage us, challenge us in our walk with you. I pray, Father, that this has not been just an educational exercise, but realizing that we have heard from you this morning. We've studied your word. You've spoken to us. Now we have a responsibility to respond. May we respond faithfully, obediently. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.